Let's turn to this God-breathed word, this book of books, this word of life. We must remember all the time the kind of book the Bible is. And this is a lovely part of the epistle that we're going to read, giving us the human side of things. This young church just thriving spiritually, following on to know the Lord. And it's an encouragement to some of us who have been on the road for years. And yet some of you perhaps can say, just recently, I have come to know the Lord also. And that's wonderful. This epistle could then be termed your epistle, because it has to be an epistle for the young Christian, the believer, just starting off on the way to glory. And I'm reading at verse 1 of the chapter. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And you remember what happened at Philippi, don't you? That was extraordinary. Whipped and beaten, thrown into jail, into the innermost prison, and God sending the earthquake. Oh, they were badly treated, but they were wonderfully blessed too. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you are dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And God's people are always a special company, you see, among you that believe. That's a great company to be in. And some of you haven't got into that company yet. And all of us, God's speaking, God's working. And the time surely has come for you to take that step and get in among God's dear people, among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Praise the Lord. These things come home to our hearts with great power, don't they? Praise the Lord for his word today.
1 Thessalonians this morning, the chapter number 2. And our text today is found in verses 9 and 10. I want to speak for a little while as we continue our series, Living in the Light of the Lord's Return. I want to speak about, very simply, the Christian worker. And Paul says in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye were witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." We'll pray together briefly, and let's seek the Lord and ask Him for help. Pray that He will be glorified, that Christ will be seen far above all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee once again for the opening and the reading of Thy holy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the ministry of the Spirit of God. And we pray that He will come even now at this very moment and open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Stir up our hearts and challenge us, Lord. Lead us on with Thyself and make this a blessed time around Thy feet. I confess my need. Cleanse me. Hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Thy Spirit. And I pray, O God, that a work will be done in our hearts. May Thy word be buried deep within our very souls. May it bring forth fruit unto God. And we pray, Lord, that You will lead each and every one of us on with Thyself. We ask it all in the Savior's name and for Thine everlasting glory. Amen. Here in these verses, so far in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul has been showing us the importance of true Christian character, both in his own life as an individual and in the life of the church of Jesus Christ collectively. It seems that whenever we read the epistles of Paul or the epistles of John or the epistles of Peter, that these great men of God dealt primarily with heart issues. Solomon said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And whenever we come to the New Testament letters, it seems that there is relatively little, comparatively, about externals. Sometimes we magnify the external to the detriment of the internal and even of the eternal. That is, we focus so much about external things that have their place to a certain degree, but we often focus so much about the external that we often neglect the internal, the issues of the heart that certainly affect issues that are eternal. Maybe over the years we've put great emphasis on things like the head covering, the authorized version of Scripture, separation from apostasy, abstinence from alcohol, certain areas of observance of the Sabbath day. And let me say, friends, that those things, I believe, are very important. And those things all have their place. And the Bible has much to teach us on those things. But sometimes we think because we have those external things right, and we dress a certain way, and we carry what we believe is the right version of the Bible, and we don't frequent places where alcohol is consumed, and we don't participate in those things, and we're not party to the ecumenical movement, that if we tick all of those boxes and we focus upon those things that are external, that really, that is the sum total of living the Christian life. And if you adhere to those five things, that really, that is a badge of orthodoxy. And whenever we do and adhere to those things, well, we're sound in the faith. But friends, you can focus on all of those external things and believe them implicitly and hold them by conviction, and yet at the same time be not one whit spiritual. There's more to Christianity than the external. The Pharisees and the legalists of Christ's day put great emphasis on external and outward observances. And consequently, they became proud and they became legalistic. And the Word of God has things to teach us on those issues that I've mentioned, but comparatively, whenever we think about the issues of the heart and Christian character, Christian service, and Christian conduct, the Bible has a mountain of things to say about those issues. And yet, so often, those are the things that are neglected. Because we have fallen, perhaps, into the trap of thinking, if I observe the external, it covers up the internal, what is really in the heart. And that's exactly the problem that the Pharisees had. They were whited sepulchres. They were clean outwardly. They looked a certain way. They dressed a certain way. They behaved a certain way. They held a certain outward things. But it was the inward man of the heart. That's the most important thing. Because back in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 23 and in verses 23 and 24, the Lord says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Now, the Lord wasn't despising tithing and almsgiving and all of those things, but he says, those aren't the main issues. Yes, they're issues and they're important, but he says, you have neglected and you've passed over the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to have left the other undone, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And as we think about these issues of the heart, it seems that these are things, Christian character, Christian conduct, and Christian service are things that the Apostle Paul highlights in a wonderful way in this second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, especially in verses 9 and 10 as he deals with the character and the conduct and the service of the Christian worker. He's dealing here with serving Christ with a right heart attitude. It's not all about the externals, ticking the boxes. It's about having that right motive, that right desire, and that right heart attitude before God and also amongst our brethren. And so as we think for a few moments this morning about the Christian worker, there are four simple thoughts that I want to leave with you from these verses. First of all, to reemphasize it again, the business of the Christian worker. Look at verse number 9. At the end of the verse, or halfway through the verse, he says, "We would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." And Paul has gone to great lengths to highlight that this is the calling of the Christian worker. This is the business of the Christian worker. It's to preach the Word of God. It's to open up the Scriptures and to preach to needy men and women the gospel of Almighty God. That is the primary business of the Christian worker. And Paul stresses it again and again and again in these opening chapters of this great letter. For example, in verse 5 of the first chapter, he says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And he says, this is why we came to Thessalonica, to bring the gospel, to bring the Word of God. And we realized how vital it was that we needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. He says again in verse number 6, "Ye received the word in much affliction." He says in verse number 8, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord." And then entering into the second chapter, in verse number 2, he says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention." He says in verse 4, "We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." And here he highlights it again in verse number 9, "We preached unto you the gospel of God." And so Paul is really nailing this down. This is what Christian work and Christian service is all about. It's preaching the gospel. It's living the gospel. It's declaring the gospel. It's demonstrating the gospel of God. Christ died for our sins, shed his blood upon that cross, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel that saves precious sinners. And Paul says, this is our business, preaching the gospel of God. And he indicates here that this is the only message that he has. What's in the pages of Holy Scripture? Let me just say a few simple things about Paul's ministry, important things. Paul didn't come to impose his opinions upon a congregation or upon a people. Paul didn't go to Thessalonica to speculate. Paul didn't go to the city of Thessalonica to be carried away with secondary issues. He went to declare and to preach the gospel of God. Paul didn't ride into town and ramble on about current affairs. He came to preach the gospel of God. Paul didn't go to Corinth or to Philippi or to Ephesus or Galatia or Colossae or Thessalonica and go on a crusade against the political leaders of the day. He scarcely even mentioned them. He didn't go galloping around on a hobby horse. Paul simply went to declare the gospel of God. And as far as I can see in Scripture, that is the role of the evangelist. That's the role of the preacher. That's the role of the missionary. That's the role of the gospel preacher. That's the role of those who are called to Christian work and Christian service. It's to be nonpartisan and just to declare the gospel of God, because that is the cardinal and that's the primary thing. It's all about the cross. It's all about the gospel. It's all about Christ and this wonderful Savior. Paul knows in his heart there's no other message. And he nails it down again and again and again. This is the business of the Christian worker, to declare and to preach unto people, needy sinners, the gospel of God. It's far too important. It's far too sacred to get embroiled in anything else. Because this is God's gospel. And therefore, it's all about God's eternal glory. And Paul has put us, brothers and sisters, in trust with the gospel. And we carry this wonderful treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. And it's so imperative, it's so vital, that we don't allow anything to distract us from effectively telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our business, the gospel of God. It's for the glory of God and it's for the souls of the lost. Folks, there are people that need the gospel now more than ever. And it's so important that we don't allow things in our lives or secondary messages from our lips to obscure the most important message of all, the message of the gospel. Because that's our business. And we must get on with it, as the Apostle Paul did, the business of the Christian worker. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Notice secondly, again in verse number 9, the burden of the Christian worker. He says to this group of believers in Thessalonica, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you." Does that not express that this great man of God, the Apostle Paul, was a man with a tremendous burden for the work that he was doing? Because it pertained to the glory of God, to the good of God's people, and to the souls of the lost. And therefore, Paul came as a man with a tremendous burden amongst these people. He makes mention here in this 9th verse of his spiritual employment. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail." And that labor was the spread of the gospel of God. Indeed, the word labor, it denotes toil. It denotes the idea of being exhausted. Exhaustion experienced from exertion. And such was Paul's burden in preaching, such was his burden in prayer, such was his burden in ministry, that Paul indicates it took a toll upon his mind and upon his spirit and upon his soul and also upon his body. You know, one of the most challenging books that I ever read as a Christian was the diary and journal of God's servant David Brainerd. I challenge every Christian to read it. I remember reading it as a student in Bible college, sitting in bed at nights, reading this great diary, and feeling about an inch tall as I read about this saintly man of God who had only a few years in which to serve the Lord amongst the North American Indians of his home nation. And he did it with such burden. It shortened his life as he struggled with tuberculosis, riding on horseback to reach the lost. He records in his diary, "Oh, it was blessed company indeed. God enabled me to so agonize in prayer that I was quite wet with sweat, though in the shade and the wind cool. My soul was drawn out very much for the world. I grasped for multitudes of souls. I think I had more enlargement for sinners than from the children of God, though I felt as if I could spend my whole life in cries for both." On another occasion he says, "I set apart this day for secret fasting and prayer to entreat God to direct and bless me with regards to the great work of preaching the gospel, and that the Lord would return to me and show me the light of his countenance. I was in such an agony from about the sunset till near dark that I was all over wet with sweat, yet it seemed to me that I had wasted away the day and done nothing. Oh, my dear Jesus, did sweat blood for poor souls." And then still, on another occasion, he says, "I exceedingly longed that God would get to himself a name amongst the heathen." And then maybe one of the most famous statements that he ever made, "I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but win souls to Christ. I cared not where or how I lived nor what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls to Jesus Christ." There's a man who has a great burden as a Christian worker, labor. Toil, exertion, exhaustion. The word travail denotes hardship or difficulties. Dr. Douglas alluded to it in his reading about the hardships and the difficulties that Paul and Silas went through whenever they visited Philippi. He mentions that hardship again in verse 2 of this chapter. He says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto the gospel of God with much contention." There was persecution. There was affliction. And I don't know about you, but I believe there are days like that on the horizon for the Church of Jesus Christ. If we're going to stand up and declare the gospel of God, we must realize that we will do so with labor and with travail. But Paul also alludes here not just to spiritual employment, but also to secular employment. The second phrase within the verse 9 says, "For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you." You know, the old Jewish rabbis, I read historically, had a principle that a young student rabbi should, if necessary, be able to maintain his life and ministry through secular employment. And therefore, it was deemed necessary that a young student rabbi had some type of training in a trade so that if he couldn't live off the things of the temple, he would be able to sustain his ministry. And therefore, Paul became a tent maker. We read about that in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 3. He says, "To Priscilla and Aquila, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for they, by their occupation, they were tent makers." And Paul engaged in that type of secular employment, if you like, to fund, when necessary, his spiritual employment, the spread of the gospel. In Acts 20 and 34, he says, "Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." I think it's important that whenever somebody enters into what we might term, and maybe that's not a good term, but the term, full-term ministry or full-time Christian work, that they have some experience in 9-to-5 working life, Monday through to Friday. They've proved themselves perhaps in the workplace. But with all this, Paul was self-sufficient when needed, whenever that was necessary. Now don't get me wrong, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 13, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things should live off the things of the temple? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel." So he's saying it's normal for a Christian worker, in a full-time sense of the term, is supported by the church. But Paul is wise enough and gracious enough to realize that there will be times whenever he will maybe be ministering amongst the people that do not have the means to support him as they would so desire. And so it's important in Paul's heart that he's not burdensome to a small church or to a financially struggling church or an infant church like this little church at Thessalonica. So he has this trade that's easily carried, so when necessary, he can support and subsidize his own ministry. So he was certainly not, as the gainsayers would have said, that this man is out for a career in this, trying to make money off your back. Paul says that's not what it was about at all. He says, "I didn't take anything from you. I was self-sufficient and I was also self-sacrificing." He took nothing from the church at Thessalonica. In fact, whenever you read in Philippians chapter 4, the church at Philippi sent Paul a gift whenever he was in Thessalonica to support his ministry even there. And so you see how these New Testament churches were not parochial, but they were Presbyterian in the fact that they ministered and helped out and served each other. Paul says in Acts 20, "I coveted no man's silver. I coveted no man's gold. I coveted no man's apparel." His desire was to spend and to be spent in the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you listened in last Lord's Day, you'll know that Paul used the metaphor being a nursing mother that cherisheth her children. Paul had that type of heart for those people in Thessalonica. Those of you who have children or grandchildren will know that a mother who loves her children will deprive herself of sleep, will deprive herself of her time and their pleasures, to look after her children, to nourish them, and to cherish them. And in a sense, surrenders and sacrifices so much of her life for their betterment, for their comfort, and for their development. And so it was with the Apostle Paul at this church at Thessalonica. He was burdened for them. He was self-sacrificing. Verse number 10 speaks about the behavior of the Christian worker. He says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." The behavior of the Christian worker. Paul has been stressing, and I trust that you've seen it in our study of this great letter. He's been stressing that it's not enough just to be able to declare the truth with our lips. We must live out the truth with our lives. That's what he said in verse 5 of the first chapter. Our gospel, yes, it came unto you in word. We declared to you the word of God, because the gospel involves certain truths and doctrines and facts that have to be articulated and communicated audibly. So yes, the gospel needs to go forth. People need to hear the word of God. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But he says it's not enough just to declare the word of God with our lips. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. For ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He says, search your hearts. He says, you could see, believers in Thessalonica, that whenever we came among you, our lives were different from the lives of those living in the world. Our lives have been changed and transformed by the grace of God. And he nails it down again here in the second chapter, verse 10. He says, we behaved ourselves among you holily, justly, and unblameably. Those three distinct things. That word holily denotes Paul's conduct in relation to God. The normal Greek word for holy is the word hagios, which denotes a formal setting aside or a formal separating of someone or something to God. You go back to the Old Testament and you read about the instruments there in the tabernacle, whether it was the laver or the altar or the table of showbread or the candlestick or whatever it may have been, they were described as being holy vessels. But they weren't intrinsically holy. They were set apart in a ceremonial sense for a sacred use or purpose. And so it is whenever God saves an individual or calls an individual to himself in salvation or in service, that person is formally under God set apart. And that's what the normal word holy denotes. But the word that is translated here, holily, is a different word. And it really is only seen in this one instance in all of the New Testament. And it deals with that inward character. It could be translated or rendered pious or devout. And it's not so much dealing with externals, but it's dealing again with the internal condition of the heart. That Paul was not only living a separated life outwardly, but inwardly in his heart, there was piety, there was devotion, there was consecration, there was purity, there was an absolute separating of himself unto God, and therefore the outward life that he lived wasn't a legalistic thing that he'd been used to, being brought up as a Pharisee, but his outward conduct and his outward manner of living was something that flowed out from a purity of heart and a purity of spirit, because his nature had been radically changed by the grace of God and he was living a spirit-filled life. And friends, holiness is so vital and so important in the Christian life. I think it was Andrew Bonner, who was a friend of Robert Murray McShane, in his Life and Diary, said that the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness of life. Paul could say to these people, you remember that whenever we were among you, we were holy. And it wasn't just an external, it wasn't just an outward thing, but it was a heart issue. Holiness of heart. God demands truth in the inward parts. You know, God isn't looking nowadays for some group of slick guys who will fit in with the world. A seeker-friendly type church, and you get these really trendy pastors nowadays, and you know they've got ripped physiques and ripped trousers as well, and fake tans and tattoos, and they just fit in with the world, and they're so slick, and they just blend in, and everybody thinks they're great. But God's looking for holiness of life and separation unto himself. And people with a heart that is absolutely consecrated to him. And that's what Paul had. And then he says, we behaved ourselves justly. That word deals with his conduct in relation to his fellow man. Holiness, in the context of that original word, his relationship with his God. Justly, his relationship with his fellow man. The word just, it just means in this context, right living before our fellow man. Because the charge had been leveled against Paul by those who hated the gospel, that Paul was a fraudster, he was a womanizer, he was a charlatan, he was a glory hunter. But Paul says, you know, you knew us better than anybody else. But we sought to live right before you. We were honest. We were pure. We were fair. We were trustworthy. There was no question mark over our conduct. And so again, you see that being a Christian is much more than just what we believe. And it's much more than just saying the right things. It's being the right thing. Leonard Ravenhill said famously, "This world of ours is not looking for a new definition of Christianity. It's looking for a new demonstration of Christianity." And as Paul came amongst the believers at Thessalonica, they saw a man that is living differently from all of the other religious sects and groups around him. Here's a man who's fair. Here's a man with humility. Here's a man with integrity. Here's a man with charity. Here's a man that's trustworthy. Here's a man that's honest. Here's a man that's got love in his heart. You remember talking to a Christian brother once, and he had been out in the mission field, and he came back and he says, "You know, we heard this wonderful story from an old missionary." And he went to the mission field, and he was ministering amongst a particular tribal group of people. And shortly before he had gone there, there had been a missionary who had gone out before them and was learning the language and the culture of the people and wasn't able to share the gospel with them because he didn't know their language, but he lived amongst them from a period of time. And he lived a Christ-like life. And then whenever he passed away on the mission field, this new missionary came who knew the language of the people and was able to share the gospel with them. And as he talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the tribal people says, "We met that man." And he says, "Well, what do you mean?" And he says, "There was a man that was here before you. And he's just like the man that you're speaking about." What a testimony. People would have said he labored and he died in vain because he wasn't able to share the gospel. But he lived in such a way justly before those individuals that people saw Christ in him. So whenever somebody came with the word of God on his footsteps, they were able to testify, "What you're speaking about is what we saw in that life of that man that was cut short." You know, Gandhi, the Indian ambassador and countryman, was once approached by Christian missionaries. They spoke to him from the word of God. They shared the gospel and they couldn't believe what Gandhi said. He says, "You know, whenever I was a young person, I read the New Testament. I read the gospels. And I was deeply impressed by the life and the words and the ministry and the death of your Jesus. So much so that I wanted to become a disciple of Jesus Christ myself. But then I met the Christians. And he just came to the conclusion that the whole thing was a fraud." As he looked at the people who professed to follow Jesus Christ, he rejected Jesus Christ. It's a little bit like Zacchaeus, who wanted to see the Lord Jesus but could not for the press. The people had thronged around him. They couldn't see Christ in the midst of the people that followed him and thronged around him. Like somebody said, "Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian." Paul was able to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." But as they looked at his life, they could see what a Christian really was. And then as well, he was unblameable. And that deals with our conduct in relation to both God and man. Paul's was a life beyond reproach. I don't believe Paul was sinless. I don't believe Paul was perfect. But I certainly believe Paul was blameless. Not just in the sense that he was justified by grace and his sins were under the blood and his sins had been nailed to the cross and he was justified once for all forever. There was more to it than that. It wasn't just a legal thing. It was something to do with his lifestyle. He behaved himself unblameably. Ephesians 1 and 4 says that according as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's not a legalistic thing. It's about the love of Christ constraining him. And Paul says, you know, if you search your hearts, he says, we were blameless. His character and his conduct was beyond reproach. Remember the father and mother of John the Baptist? Luke chapter 1. Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were both righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Not faultless, not sinless, but blameless. have a tape in the house, many tapes now, by Pastor Willie Mullen. And one of them was about John the Baptist. And at the start of that message, he talked about his parents, and he focused on this word, blameless. And he says it's a little bit like whenever you go back to school days, and some of you will remember this, he says you had the old copybook and you were practicing your joined-up writing. And along the top of the copybook, you had in printed letters, the letters of the alphabet or maybe a particular word, and that word was perfect. Every letter was right, every letter was perfect, and the space and the distance and the size and the shape, it was all perfect. And what my job was to do was to, underneath and the line below, was to try as best as I could to copy and to follow along that writing that was perfect. And he says, if I tried my best, and I didn't blot my copybook, and I gave all of my attention to it, and I followed along as best I could, and I didn't get distracted, he says the teacher would come along, and they would see what I had done, and it certainly wasn't perfect, it certainly wasn't faultless. But so often, if I tried my very best, it was blameless. And it was legible. And in some way, it was a replication of what was written above. And that's what it means to be blameless in the Christian life. We look at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We realize that He alone is perfect. But He has laid down an example that we should follow in His steps. And as long as we don't get diverted or distracted and we try our very best, we mightn't be perfect, we mightn't be sinless, we mightn't be faultless. But Paul says, yes, we can be blameless. I think Daniel shows us what it means. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You see, his life was a life beyond reproach. He behaved himself holily and justly and unblameably. Friends, time is gone, but one last little thought. We thought about the business of the Christian worker, to preach the gospel of God, the burden of the Christian worker, labor and travail, the behavior of the Christian worker, holy, just, and unblameable. And then lastly, verse 10 as well, the beholders of the Christian worker. The child of God is a witness, an ambassador. And Paul says, ye are our witnesses, and God also. So there's people watching Paul, first of all, on a horizontal level. A horizontal level. Ye are our witnesses. The people in Thessalonica. That's what it means to have a good testimony. Paul was a witness to the people in Thessalonica. He had a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. Is that the type of testimony that we have? Can I challenge you, if everything was back to normality and you were walking down the street in Lisburn tomorrow, is there anybody in this locality that you would blush to meet because of how you've treated them or how you've spoken to them or what you've said about them? And you would blush to meet them. Paul says, you are our witnesses. And for your sakes, we behave this way so that you might come to know Jesus Christ. And then also on a vertical level, he speaks about God also. God Almighty in heaven was his witness. Now, Paul wasn't living out the Christian life in some type of slavish fear, thinking there's a God out there somewhere who's got a magnifying glass in one hand and a big stick in the other, and I better behave myself because he's just ready to crush me as soon as I step out of line. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. And therefore I serve God with gladness. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. God knows, he says, my heart. He knows my motive. He knows my desire. He knows my burden. He knows my service, and that it's all for him. And therefore I know that God is not unrighteous to forget my labor of love. And he can go on as a model Christian worker. Friends, the Bible says we are laborers together. And we're living now in these days in the light of the Lord's return. Let us endeavor to labor, to serve our great God and Savior with the right heart attitude so that people might see even just a little bit of Christ in us. Thank you so much for listening, and may the Lord bless us this morning.